إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. This evening, alhamdulillah, we intend, hopefully, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, to complete the last 2 points remaining from the introduction, and inshallah go on to take the first hadith from the Kitab al-Jami', the comprehensive collection, the last chapter of Bulugh al-Maram. In this section, most of the hadith in it are dealing with the subject of our course, and that is al-akhlaq and adab, any character and manners. Let me just remind each of us that please pay attention to the questionnaire study guide, and if there's any topics that we intend to cover in any particular class that we didn't cover, then you would not be expected to answer the questions that are related to that topic. But if we covered the topic, then the questions related to the topics that we covered, you're expected to answer the questions before you come to class the next time. So what we want to do, just quickly, is look at the first 2 questions from the last week's study guide. Which the first question is, mention a dalil, a proof showing the importance of good character. And the second question was, discuss briefly 2 types of khuluq, or character. The remaining questions were dealing with the 2 topics that we didn't cover, which we'll cover tonight, inshallah. So if somebody, one of the brothers, can just briefly give us 1 dalil, 1 evidence, 1 proof from what we mentioned last week, that shows the importance of good character. 1 dalil. Naam. If you didn't memorize it, give us the general meaning of it. And if you memorize it, of course it's better. But at least give us the general meaning. Naam.
Well, I did memorize it, but it's a hadith.
Yeah.
On the daughter of Nawas ibn Saman, he narrated, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that righteousness is having good character.
Okay, righteousness is having good character. Al-birru husnul khuluq. Naam. Jayyid. Okay, we accept it. But it's not from the evidences that we mentioned last week, but we accept it, alhamdulillah. It's authentic and it's related to our topic. Exactly. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Somebody else, give me a different evidence from the evidences that we mentioned last week concerning the importance of good character. Is it from what we mentioned last week?
Yeah, I think it
is. Now, go ahead, brother.
The mission, talking about Muhammad, his mission was to develop good morals and righteous character.
Okay, the brother said the hadith that's reported by Imam al-Bukhari, which the Prophet ﷺ said that his mission was to establish, to complete and to perfect good morals and righteous character. Now, Jayyid, now. Go ahead.
To have knowledge cause you to have good kushya, wisdom, good character.
Okay. Knowledge, person who has knowledge of Allah and the deen of Allah, especially the knowledge of Allah, is what enables a person to have khushur, khushya, the khushya of Allah. As Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That verily the scholars, the people of knowledge, from amongst the servants of Allah, they are the ones who have true khashya, fear of Allah. Now, Any other evidence? Somebody else give us one more. Somebody else give us one more evidence. Now, Aki. What's your name, Aki?
Musa.
Musa, yeah, Musa, now.
In Surah
Al-Shams. In Surah Al-Shams, now. Jayyid. Can somebody tell me the meaning of what he just said? From Surah Al-Shams. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. What does that mean? Somebody else. He gave us the evidence. Somebody give us, what's the meaning of it? General meaning of it. That was the, those were the ayats that we mentioned in the beginning of the importance of good character, where Allah uses an oath, the longest oath in the Quran, that He swears by the sun, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. And on to the end of it, until He said that indeed, the one who purifies his soul has been successful. The one who purifies himself by what? By prayers, by fasting, by charity, by reading Quran, by dhikr, by dua, by worship. This is the one who has been successful. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And the one who corrupts his soul by sin and wrongdoing and the things that are displeasing to Allah, then he has failed. He is at loss. Okay, these are some of the evidences that we mentioned, and there were many more. The second question that you should have answered is discuss briefly the two types of khuluq. Two types of khuluq that we mentioned last week. And the khuluq or character can be divided into different types of divisions. But the division that we discussed last week, we said that khuluq is of two types. Can somebody mention? Naam, Jabir.
First, I would mention one that's natural.
Okay. Okay, he said, yes, go ahead.
The one that's natural is the one that Allah bestowed upon mankind.
Now.
The one that's acquired is the one that's specific to
Like
a single individual.
Okay, he said that we said that the khuluq is of two types. One that is natural, which is a gift from Allah. That's Allah's favor that He gives to a person they're born with natural good character. And the other one is the one that's acquired. That a person acquires, meaning they work at trying to improve their character. Okay, a person strives to improve their character. And they acquire good character, even though they didn't have it before that. Like most of us, or many of us, some of us at least, we didn't have good character before we were Muslims. Not growing up in this Kafir society. Most of us, or many of us, or at least some of us anyway. Let me change that. Some of us. And then when we became Muslims, we improved our character. We started making salat, we started reading the Quran, we started trying to live a life of obedience to Allah, submission to Allah. This changed a person's character. Maybe we used to lie a lot and we stopped lying, we stopped being truthful. Maybe we used to cheat people and steal. And some of us probably we used to rob people. Some people used to do other stuff. We don't need to mention all that, we know what it is. We see it around us every day. And then we acquired good character by worshipping Allah. Following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, brothers and sisters, today, if you look at the questionnaire study guide, for those who are here for the first time, the questionnaire study guide, it has some questions that are related to the topics that we intend to discuss in each lecture. And we call it a study guide because it helps to guide you along the way to make sure that you are grasping the information, that you understand it by attempting to answer the questions. So please answer the questions. We're not going to check you. Ya rahmatullah. We're not going to grade you on them, but for your own benefit, if you find that you can't answer the questions, when you come to the class the next time, inshallah, we'll go over those questions and you'll get whatever you missed, inshallah, bi'ilin ra'ikar. The topics that we want to discuss today in lecture number 3 is the status of the Messenger of Allah, very briefly. And 2, as-sunnah, the word sunnah, the definitions of the word sunnah. And 3, hadith number 1, the 6 rights of one Muslim to another Muslim. As far as the status of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is something that I want to discuss briefly. But I hope that the brief discussion of this matter will be sufficient for us to understand the real status of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. and his distinction from the rest of humanity, rather from the rest of the prophets, his superiority, his completeness and his perfection, and the level of his status in front of Allah and the love of Allah for him above and beyond any of the other creatures. And therefore the status that he has amongst the people, the believers, because of the status that he has with Allah, then the believers also hold him in this high status. And there are many verses in the Quran that we could have mentioned. Some of the verses that we mentioned before, like the saying of Allah, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that indeed, verily, you are on a very عظيم, great, tremendous level of character. And that character means the deen, because Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhum, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, said the meaning of خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ in that ayat, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, it means, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى دِينٍ عَظِيمٍ. That your character, the level of your character, it is your deen. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ, that indeed his character was the Qur'an. So his character is his deen. The deen of Islam is our character, if we are following it. I would like to mention one ayah from the Qur'an, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, Ayah 56, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. This ayah, very brief ayah, very important ayah, and the scholars of tafsir have said many things concerning it. But I'd like to read to you just one small paragraph from the tafsir of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, rahimahullah. May Allah have mercy upon him. Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. By the way, the first few chapters of his tafsir of the Qur'an in one volume, the first few chapters, Surah Al-Fatiha and Al-Baqarah, have been translated. In one volume, the first beginning of it, it's about a few hundred pages, maybe about 800 or 900 pages. It costs about $50 or $60, but it's worth it. The Shaykh, Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, he said concerning this ayat, and this ayat is a real indication, brothers, for sure, of the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ, that verily Allah and His angels send salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abu al-Aliya, one of the tabi'een, is quoted by al-Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, that the meaning of salat of Allah, the salat of Allah ala Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Allah makes salat on the Prophet, it means al-thana alayhi fi al-mala' al-a'la, that Allah is praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the highest assemblies, bayn al-mala'ika, amongst the angels. And the Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di here quotes that meaning of this ayat, that indeed Allah sends his salat, meaning praise and honor, and some of the scholars said blessings and mercy upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also his angels, meaning the angels of Allah, the malaika, also ask Allah to bless him and to forgive him. And then he says the saying of Allah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, O you believe, send your salat and salam upon him, upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Shaykh says, في وَهَذَا فِيهِ تَنْبِيهِ عَلَى كَمَالِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that in this ayah, there's a notification of the kamal, the perfection, the completeness of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this ayah is a notification, Allah is informing the people of the status of the Prophet, his completeness and his perfect status in front of Allah. وَرِفَعَتِ دَرَجَتِهِ وَعُلُوْ مَنْزِلَتِهِ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَإِنْدَ خَلْقِهِ, that Allah is informing us and notifying us here of what? Of the raised status. رِفَعَ دَرَجَتِهِ وَعُلُوْ مَنْزِلَتِهِ, and the highness, the loftiness of his station عند الله, in front of Allah, وعند خلقه, and in front of the creatures that Allah has created, meaning the believers, ورفع ذكره, and as well the highness of his mention, meaning that he is mentioned يعني in the best of words. This ayah, Allah is informing us about the Prophet, the highness of his status and the loftiness of his station in front of Allah and in front of the creatures. And then the Shaykh says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels yusalluna alayhi, it means yuthni Allahu alayhi bayn al-malaika wa fil mala' al-a'la, that Allah praises the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst the angels and in the highest assemblies, not just in these assemblies of the people on earth, but rather in the highest assemblies, the assemblies of the angels. لِمَحَبَّتِهِ تَعَالَ لَهُ, and this is due to the love of Allah for his messenger. He's praising him due to his love of him. And likewise, the angels who are near to Allah, they're also praising the Prophet ﷺ. يُثْنِي عَلَيْهِ وَيَدْعُونَ لَهُ وَيَتَدَرَّعُونَ, the angels also are praising the Prophet ﷺ. And they are supplicating for him, and they are humbly begging and beseeching Allah for the well-being of his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then the Shaykh closes this ayat and his explanation of it with that which is upon us. What is upon us? And I say this, brothers, because many times we forget. Human being is forgetful. Many times we forget the right of the Prophet ﷺ upon us. And Allah is telling us in this ayat that indeed Allah and His angels send salat upon the Prophet ﷺ. Therefore, what should we do? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. So Allah is commanding us, the believers, by the title of Iman, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. After he said that he and his angels are sending salat on the Prophet ﷺ, he said, therefore, O you who believe, also send salat upon him and salam. And this is iqtida'an billahi wa malaikatihi. Number one, do so what? In following the example of Allah and his angels. Allah and his angels send salat on the Prophet, then it is becoming, befitting of the believers to do likewise. Number two, وَجَزَاءً لَهُ عَلَىٰ بَعْدُ حُقُوقِهِ عَلَيْكُمْ, and also in compensation to him, send salat and salam on the Prophet, in compensation to him for some of his rights over you, some of his rights over the believers for delivering the message and setting the example that whoever follows would enter into the paradise. And number three, وَتَكْمِيلًا لِإِمَانِكُمْ, as a means of completing and perfecting your iman. Send salat and salam on the Prophet as a means to complete and perfect your iman. Because this is one of the sources of iman, obedience to Allah. And it's in obedience to Allah that we're sending salat and salam on the Prophet, because Allah ordered us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi. That's a command. Fil amr. Studying Arabic? Fil amr, right? Command verb. And the scholars of usul fiqh say, Al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. That a command from Allah and His Messenger indicates that something is wajib. Al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. Allah has commanded us here to make salat and salam on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So doing so is a means of completing and perfecting your iman. And number four, wa ta'zeeman lahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In exaltation of him. This is a means of exalting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And number five, wa mahabbatan wa ikraman, out of love and honor for him. And number six, ziyadatan fi hasanatikum wa takfiran min sayyatikum, as a means of increasing your good deeds and expiation of your bad deeds. Meaning the salat on the Prophet, every time you say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are increasing your good deeds. And you are expiating some of your bad deeds. Because good deeds, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ That indeed good deeds remove evil deeds. So when you do good deeds, it is an expiation of your bad deeds. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَاتِ الْحَسَنَاتِ And follow up an evil deed with a good deed. تَمْحُوهَا It wipes it out. It removes it. It erases it. So the Shaykh gave us 6 points here. To make salat and salam on the Prophet and following the example of Allah and His angels. In compensation to the Prophet ﷺ for some of his rights over you. As a means of completing and perfecting your iman. In exaltation of the Prophet ﷺ. Out of love and honor for him, and as a means of increasing your good deeds and expiation of your bad deeds. Even if you don't say it out loud, when you hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, make dua for him. The second point that we want to discuss with some brevity, and one of the brothers, alhamdulillah, has been kind enough to provide us with some notes, extensive notes dealing with this topic. We don't have the time to deal with that tonight, but inshallah, we will send them by email to everybody whose email address that we have. We'll send them to you. And dealing with the topic of the sunnah, the definitions of sunnah. For tonight, we want to just mention three definitions of the word sunnah. And the one that we want to concentrate on is the first one. The one that we want to concentrate on is the first one. The technical definition of sunnah may differ in consideration of the differing goals and purpose of the research of various scholars, depending on the different areas of specialty. And depending on what area of specialty a scholar is in, is he a scholar of hadith? Is he a scholar of fiqh? Is he a scholar of seerah? Usul al-fiqh? Or whatever is his area. In his research of the sunnah, he might examine and focus on different things. And therefore the definition of the word sunnah, according to different scholars in different fields, may differ. So tonight we want to discuss with you three definitions. The definition of sunnah according to the muhaddithin, the scholars of hadith. And that's the definition that is the most comprehensive. And the one that we want to remember. And the definition of sunnah according to the usuliyin, the scholars of the fundamentals of the law, the fundamentals of law, the scholars of usul fiqh, the fundamentals of fiqh, meaning the broad-based principles that are the qawaid, the principles that are used by scholars in order to make rulings and judgments. There are principles that they use. And the scholars of Usul, they are the people who identify those principles and discuss them and research them and explain them. These principles are very important. Most people, when they study something about fiqh, they study just regular fiqh. And what's the ruling concerning this and what's the ruling concerning that? Usul al-fiqh is the fundamentals, the foundation of fiqh. Meaning it's the foundation principles that are the guidelines for people to make determinations in fiqh. And we also want to look at the definition of sunnah according to the fuqaha, the scholars of Islamic jurisprudence. Three definitions, but the first one is the one that's most important. The first one, the scholars of hadith, the muhaddithun, they said that the meaning of sunnah is أَقْوَالُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ وَأَفْعَالُهُ وَتَقْرِيرَاتُهُ وَالصِّفَاتُ وَالْخَلْقِيَّ وَالْخُلُقِيَّ وَسَارَ أَخْبَارِهِ سَوَاءً كَانَ ذَلِكَ قَبْلَ الْبَعْثَ أَمْ بَعْدَهَا That the sunnah, according to the scholars of hadith, is the أَقْوَال, the sayings of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, his sayings. وَأَفْعَالُهُ and his actions. وَتَقْرِيرَاتُهُ and his approvals. وَصِفَاتُهُ الْخَلْقِيَّةِ وَالْخُلُقِيَّةِ And his sifat, his characteristics, meaning his physical characteristics, الْخَلْقِيَّةِ وَالْخُلُقِيَّةِ His moral characteristics. His physical characteristics, descriptions. description of how his hair looked, how his skin color was, how tall or short. These kind of physical descriptions is included in the Sunnah, according to the scholars of Hadith, as well as his sifat al-khuluqiyya, his moral characteristics, which is the topic of our discussion in this class. وَسَارِ أَخْبَارِهِ and the rest of his, the news about his life, the rest of information about his life. سَوَاءً كَانَ ذَلِكَ قَبْلَ الْبَعْثَ أَوْ بَعْدَهَا. No matter if this was before he was missioned as a prophet or after. Meaning the scholars of Hadith are concerned about his life even before he was missioned as a prophet. His childhood, his birth, his rearing, his youth, and everything that happened in his life is a part of the Sunnah, according to the scholars of Hadith. This is what is well known among the majority of scholars of Hadith, and it is as though the Sunnah, in their view, is particular to that which is reported in marfu' Hadith, meaning the Hadith were attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, to the exclusion of the mawquf and the maqtu'. The mawquf are the sayings and actions of the Sahaba, and the maqtu' are the sayings and actions of the tabi'un and those who came after them. So the scholars of Hadith are not so much concerned about the sayings and actions of Sahaba and tabi'in. When they talk about Sunnah, they are only talking about the sayings and actions of the Prophet ﷺ. And it is based upon this view that many of the scholars of Hadith have named their collections of Hadith Sunan. Like the four books from the seven that we mentioned in the introduction to this class, two of them is the Sahihain, right? What? Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And one of them is the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. And the other four are the Sunan. Kutub al-Sunan. Sunan al-Arba'ah. That's the Sunan of Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud, Al-Tirmidhi, Al-Nasa'i. Al-Nasa'i. These books of Sunan, brothers, are on our shelf. These books we should be studying and know them well. In summary, the scholars of Hadith directed their research towards the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as Al-Imam Al-Hadi, the rightly guided Imam. They were concerned about him, his position as the rightly guided Imam, and everything that he says or does. All of his characteristics, physical and moral, and everything about his life, even before his being missioned as a prophet. They are concerned about this, because Allah protected him even before he was missioned. Before he was missioned, he was known as what? Al-Amin. Because he was truthful, as Sadiq al-Amin. He was trustworthy. The people trusted him. They knew he didn't lie. That's before he was missioned as a prophet. Because Allah had already protected him. In the seerah, you know what? That when he was a baby, it is reported that what? Some people came and took him and cut his chest open. Those people were angels and washed his heart with the water of Zamzam as a purification before he was missioned as a prophet. So the scholars of Hadith said his whole life is part of the Sunnah. We are concerned about all of it. He's the rightly guided Imam who Allah described as Al-Uswa and Al-Qudwa, as the model and the example for all Muslims. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. And indeed you have in the Messenger of Allah an excellent example, model. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day and remembers Allah much. For this reason, they transmitted everything that is related to the Prophet ﷺ, including his seerah, his biography, and his akhlaq, his moral characteristics, his shama'il, his physical characteristics, and his akhbar, other information about his life, his aqwal, his sayings, and his af'al, his actions, regardless of whether it establishes a hukum shar'i, a legal ruling or not. Regardless to whether or not it's the basis of a legal ruling, they're not concerned about that. Whatever is related to the Prophet, that's what we're concerned about. Whereas the scholars of the fuqaha, the scholars of Islamic jurisprudence, and the usuliyun, the scholars of usul al-fiqh, they are concerned about that which is related to legal rulings, in one way or another. They're not concerned about things that have no basis on legal ruling, that doesn't have any bearing on legal ruling. They're not concerned about that. But we are concerned about everything about his life. Okay, in brief, the Sunnah in technical language of the Usuliyin, the scholars of Usul, those who study the fundamentals of the Islamic law, the fundamental principles, they said, It is the aqwal al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam غير القرآن. The sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam other than the Qur'an. And that's not from the Qur'an. وَأَفْعَالُهُ and his actions. وَتَقْرِيرَاتُهُ and his approvals. التي يمكن أن تكون دليلا لحكم شرعي. Meaning they are concerned about his actions and his speech and his approvals, which may possibly be used as a dalil or evidence for a legal ruling. If it's not, if it doesn't establish any basis for a legal ruling, then they're not concerned about it. They're not concerned about it. In other words, if there's a hadith that relates to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying something, or doing something that does not establish a legal ruling. For example, those things are from his khasais, the things that are exclusive to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that are not for other people, that's just for him. Then that's not the basis of a legal ruling, because not for the rest of the people, so they're not concerned about that. But we're concerned about everything that came from him. It is as though whatever sayings or actions and approvals were reported from him, but were not considered to be but that were considered to be from his qasas, the matters that are exclusive to him and not allowed for others, then these things that are exclusive to him are not included in the definition of sunnah according to the usuliyin, the scholars of the fundamentals of law. And similarly, his characteristics, the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are not included in their definition of sunnah, since his characteristics are not a basis of establishing a legal ruling which can be used by the people in worship. In summary, the usuliyin, the scholars of the fundamentals of fiqh, usul fiqh, they directed their research towards the Messenger of Allah in his capacity or in his role as al-musharri', the one who establishes the law. Al-musharri', the one who establishes the sharia. Alladhi yad'u al-qawa'id lil-mujtahideen min ba'dihi. Meaning they are concerned about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the one who established the law, who laid down the qawaid, the broad-based principles that will be used by the mujtahid scholars, those who are qualified to make independent decisions based on the sources of law, who would come after him. This is what they are concerned about, the role of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the lawmaker, the one who establishes the principles that will be used by the mujtahid scholars to make independent decisions based on the sources of law, would come after him. Hence, they were only concerned about his sayings and actions and approvals which establish and confirm legal rulings. That which is not related to legal rulings, they are not concerned about it. But the scholars of Usul are primarily concerned about the actions and speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and approvals that are the basis of the fundamental principles that they use in making rulings. The fundamental principles. Okay, one of the fundamental principles I just mentioned a little while ago, that a command indicates that something is obligatory. Whenever you find a command in the Quran or the Sunnah, it means the ruling concerning that thing is that it's wajib. That's a rule. That's a rule. Of course, that rule has some more details, but that's the basic rule. Okay? That's a basic rule. From amongst the qawaid, also that the scholars of Usul mention, لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. That it's not permissible to delay the clarification of an issue beyond the time of its need. Meaning that if a person was in need of something in their worship of Allah, it wasn't permissible for the Prophet ﷺ to delay it. Rather, he was obligated to convey to them the clarification so they would know, am I supposed to do this or not supposed to do this? He has to tell them on the spot. Unless he doesn't know, and the revelation didn't come yet, then he said, wait, Allah hasn't revealed anything to me. But if he knows, and the people are in need to know what's the ruling concerning us, he has to tell them. That's a rule. لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. And for that reason, we understand that the approval of the Prophet ﷺ is when he knows or he sees a person doing something. If it's something forbidden, he has to tell them. So if he doesn't say anything, that means it's okay. Because it's not permissible for him to delay the clarification of the matter beyond the time of his need. And there are hundreds of principles that the scholars of Usul have come with. The important thing is that the scholars of Usul, they also look at the sayings and actions and approvals of the Prophet ﷺ, but in consideration of his role as the one who establishes the laws, the principles that the later scholars would use to make rulings and judgments about things that would come along in the later times. And the third definition is the sunnah in the technical language of the fuqaha, the scholars of fiqh, that is the scholars of Islamic jurisprudence, and they said it is kullu ma thabata an nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa lam yakun mafroodan wa la wajiban. It is everything that is confirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of his sayings and actions and approvals, which is not fard nor wajib. Not fard nor wajib. Whatever has been related from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his sayings and actions and approvals, but it's not fard, it's not wajib. Then they say it's what? Sunnah. This is one of the meanings of sunnah, right? Sometimes we say sunnah, they say that's sunnah, that's not obligatory, that's sunnah. Like it's sunnah to wash the right hand before the left hand. It's sunnah when making wudu to rinse the mouth and nose 3 times. Not obligatory, you could do it 1 time. But it's sunnah to do it 3 times. Okay, so there are certain things that are not obligatory, and this is what the scholars of fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, they are concerned with. What's obligatory? What's fard or wajib? What's mustahab or mandub? Just something commendable or praiseworthy, but it's not obligatory. What's haram, forbidden? What's makruh, disliked or distasteful? Okay, they want to know what is the ruling concerning things. So, in summary, the scholars of fiqh directed their research towards the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to his actions, which indicate a legal ruling. Like the scholars of usul, his actions indicate a legal ruling. But here, they are in search of the position of the sharia. What's the position of the law concerning the actions of the people? As to whether or not it is wajib, compulsory, haram, forbidden, mubah, permissible, allowed, or other than that. The scholars of fiqh, the fuqaha, they are concerned with this. Is something obligatory? Is it commendable, not obligatory, but it's good to do, praiseworthy? Is it haram? Or is it just something that's disliked? It's not haram, but it's detestable, it's disliked. Or is it mubah? This is what they are concerned about. And sometimes the scholars of Islamic jurisprudence use the expression sunnah, intending by it that which is the opposite of bid'ah. Meaning sometimes they also use the word sunnah to mean the opposite of bid'ah. They say this is sunnah, as opposed to something that's bid'ah. Like the sunnah way of making salat, by putting your right hand on your left hand, on your chest, as opposed to the bid'ah way of putting your hands where? On your side. That's bid'ah. That's bid'ah. So they say this is bid'ah and this is sunnah, meaning the opposite of bid'ah. As opposed to the first meaning that we mentioned, which is more common amongst them, the sunnah means the opposite of that which is wajib. Sunnah means not obligatory. Okay, this is in brief, and there are other meanings also of sunnah, but this is in brief. The 3 meanings that we wanted to cover. The first meaning is the one that we're concerned about, and that is the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ and his actions and his approvals and his physical characteristics. Sifatuhu al-khalqiyya. And his sifat al-khuluqiyya, his moral characteristics. And as well as the akhbar, yani the information, the news about his life, whether it is something that has been reported from before his being missioned as a prophet or after that. Okay, brothers, inshallah, tonight we want to take the first hadith, which some of you inshallah already memorized. I'm not going to give you a chance to memorize it right now, to recite it, but inshallah some brothers already memorized it. Inshallah probably more sisters memorized it. The sisters usually be more advanced than the brothers, I don't know why. We should challenge them, we should ask the sister back to the test how many sisters memorized and see if we can beat them. We got more brothers here anyway, we got to beat them. We don't meet them, and there's this many brothers here, something wrong with us. How many brothers memorized the hadith already? In Arabic or English? Oh, only 2, 3? El Shai, come on. It's got to be more than three. Right, inshallah, you got to next week to memorize. Next week, we're going to take some more hadith, okay? First hadith that we had is the hadith of Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, Haqqul Muslim, ala al-Muslim, sit. Haqqul Muslimi, ala al-Muslimi, sittun. At the right of a Muslim upon another Muslim, there are six. Six, right? Naam. The first one, who knows the first one? Huh? Huh? Greetings. Naam, if he meets him, فَسَلَّمْ عَلَيْهِ. Then he should give him salams. Second one, huh? If he invites him, then he must what? Ajib. He must respond, answer, accept. Third one, if he sneezes. If he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah. If he just sneezes and don't say Alhamdulillah, stop. He has to say Alhamdulillah. Then what? Shammithu. Then he has to pray for him. Say Yarhamukallah. Fourth one. Huh? If he's sick, naam. If he's sick, to visit him. He's sick to visit him. This is something that we fall short in, brothers, really. If he's sick, we should visit him. Especially if we know that nobody else is visiting him. It's very serious. Now,
When you visit a Muslim that's sick, does 70,000 angels...
We're going to talk about that. The brother said when you visit a person sick, do 70,000 angels. Now, we're going to talk about that, inshallah. We're going to get to that when we get to that one. Okay, what's the last one?
When he dies,
follow the funeral. Now, okay, huh? We left one out? Oh, yeah, sorry, we did leave one out. إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحُ. Naam. If he asks for advice, give him advice. Naam. Jazakallah khair. Ya Muhammad. Right, we have two books, explanations of Bulugh Maram. One is by our great Shaykh. May Allah have mercy upon him and raise his status in Jannah and make his grave spacious and enlightened. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. But his explanation is a little bit lengthy. So we might refer to it sometimes as much as we can, but we're going to go with a short explanation. And that's the explanation of my Shaykh, Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih al-Bassam, rahimahullah. And he was, as I said previously, he was a friend and companion of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. They both were students with Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'adi. They both, in their youth, went to the Shaykh and studied with him. And I'm going to use the second explanation because it's a little bit more brief. And because of the shortage of time that we normally have, I'm going to go with that. But sometimes I may refer to some of the points from Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, just as extra added benefit. The Shaykh says from this hadith, we understand that ad-deen al-Islami, the Islamic deen, is a deen of love and affection and brotherhood and sisterhood. The deen of Islam is a deen of love, muhabbah, and mawadda, affection, and ikha, brotherhood. And it encourages the people in these things to have love and affection and brotherhood and sisterhood. And for this reason, it has been legislated in the Sharia, the asbab, the causes or the reasons, the means to realize these noble goals. How do we achieve brotherhood and love and affection for one another? There has to be some means, some causes, some asbab. So Allah has legislated in the deen of Islam the means to achieve this brotherhood. It don't just happen because you became a Muslim now, so you just love everybody. But it's something you got to work at. And he said, from amongst the most important of these means to achieve these noble goals, from amongst the most important of them is the fulfillment of social obligations. Social obligations, al-wajibat al-ijtima'iyya. The social obligations that are between the individual Muslims, and from amongst them is spreading the salams, and answering an invitation, and advising one another when they're consulted, and praying for the sneezing person if he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, and visiting the sick, and following the funeral. So in this noble hadith, we want to look at its meaning, which confirms these rights and duties and obligations, and we'll look at them one by one. The first of them is as-salam. The first of them is as-salam. These are obligations, brothers and sisters. These are social obligations that we owe to one another as Muslims. Some of them are obligatory upon us as a group, and as long as some people do them, the others are excused. And some of them are obligatory upon us individually, that everybody has to do it. And some of them are obligatory in certain cases and situations. But all of them are duties upon us, and we should strive to fulfill them. The first of them is salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nur 24, ayah 27, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ بُيُوتِكُمْ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا وَتُسَلِّمُوا عَلَى أَهْلِهَا. O you who believe, Surah 24, ayah 27, O you who believe, do not enter houses other than your own houses, unless and until you ask permission, وَتُسَلِّمُوا عَلَى أَهْلِهَا, and then you greet with salam the people of the house. Don't enter until you seek permission, and then when you get permission, greet the people with salams. This is the command. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says also in Surah An-Nur 24, ayah 61, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ تَحِيَّةً مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُبَارَكَةً طَيِّبَةً. That if you enter houses, any houses, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, then give salams to one another. That's a command. فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, give salams to one another. A greeting, tahiyyatan min indillah, mubarakatan tayyibatan. A greeting that's from Allah. It's mubarak, blessed, tayyib, good. This is the greeting that we greet one another with. Allah has given us a greeting that what is mubarak, it's blessed, it's tayyib. He commands us to use it amongst one another for the Muslims. And Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, ayah 86, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رَدُّوهَا. If you are greeted with a greeting, then greet back. بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. Then greet the person back with that which is better than what they greeted you with, or at least return equal to it. And if a person said to you, أَسْلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ, greet them with a better greeting. What can you do better than that? What's better than أَسْلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ? As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Naam, better. They said, as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. You gotta get them up with something better. What you gonna come up with? Huh? As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. What if they said, as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh? What you gonna do better than that? It's high tone, mashallah. At least equal, right? You can't do better than that, at least equal. Naam, jazakallah khair. And it came in Sahih Muslim from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تدخلوا الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا ولا أدلكم على شيء إذا فعلتموه تحاببتم أفشوا السلام بينكم. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, hadith Sahih Muslim, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, you will not enter the Jannah until you believe. لا تدخلوا الجنة حتى تؤمنوا. You will not enter Jannah until you believe. And you will not believe until you love one another. Some of us, we don't have a lot of love for the Muslims. We don't have a lot of love for one another. You gotta really deal with this. You will not enter Jannah until you believe. And you will not believe, you will not perfect and complete your iman until you love one another. That means it's incumbent upon us to love one another. The Prophet said, shall I not point out something to you, which if you do it, you love one another? Shall I not point it out to you? Of course. What is it? أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Spread salams amongst yourselves. Spread them. A lot of salams. See a Muslim, As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Spreading salams. This is one of the ways that develop love between the believers. And if we establish that love, we will have iman. If we have iman, we can enter the Jannah. So this tahiyya, al-mubarakah, al-tayyibah, this blessed and good greeting, it is that which indicates the tie between a person, between the believer and Allah. This is a proof that a person is tied to Allah. When he greets another Muslim with this, tahiyyah, mubarakah, tayyibah, from the heart, meaning it, being conscious of what it means. Not just, how you doing, what's happening, that kind of greeting. I ain't really trying to know how you're doing. And if I ask you how you doing, and you start telling me I'm doing bad, I don't really want to hear it. You're just saying words, what's happening, how you doing? Somebody starts telling you what's really happening, you don't want to hear it. This is a greeting you're supposed to say conscious of what you are saying. That this is dua, that you are praying for your believing brother or sister with the rules that should be observed. But it has to be from the heart, with sincerity. You have to be conscious of what you're saying when you're making dua. You know, Allah doesn't listen to the dua that's from a heart that's ghafil, that's unmindful. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, Allah doesn't listen to that dua. This is a dua, so you gotta think about what you're saying before you say it. And try to, you know, conjure up some love in your heart and sincerity when you make that dua for your Muslim brother or sister. Allah has made this the tie of love and affection and brotherhood and sisterhood between the Muslims and between the hearts of the Muslims. And for this reason, it is good that when we say it, we should say its full expressions, being conscious of its full meanings. We should say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And briefly, initiating the salams is sunnah. Meaning the one who gives the salams first is sunnah, to initiate the salams. And if it's a group of people, it's sunnah kifaya. If it's a group of people, naam, fadl. It's sunnah kifaya, meaning that it's sunnah on some of them to do it. If any one of them does it, if it's a group, even if one gives salams, return is good. It's good for the rest of them. And if you gave somebody salams and then you met them shortly thereafter, I'm in a few minutes remaining, inshallah. Just quickly, some of the rulings concerning salams is that to initiate the salams is sunnah. For a group, it's sunnah that at least one or some of those people in that group should initiate salams. It's sunnah for them to initiate the salams, at least one or some of them. And if a person gives salams to someone and then leave them and meet them again shortly thereafter, then it's sunnah to give salams to them again, a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and many times as they separate and come back together again. Sunnah. To give them salams again. And even if you think a person is not going to return salams, this is not a reason not to give them salams. And he probably ain't even going to return the salams. Don't worry about that. That's on him or her. As far as returning the salams, we're talking about initiating the salams right now, sunnah, right? As far as returning the salam, somebody gave you salams, it's fard ayn on the individual and fard kifaya on the group. Meaning if somebody gives you salams, they initiated the salams, it's fard ayn, it's obligatory on you individually to return the salams. It's obligatory on you. But if it's a group of people and he gave salams or she gave salams to the whole group, then it's fard kifaya. It's obligatory for somebody in that group. If they don't all give salams, at least if one or two or three of them, then it's sufficient to protect the rest of the group. Somebody give you salams individually, it's obligatory to return it. Somebody give you salams as a group, it's obligatory on some, one or some of those people to return the salams. Not obligatory on everybody. But it's better for everybody to return it, but it's not obligatory. If somebody greets you individually, it's obligatory for you to return salams. It's disliked for a Muslim to greet a strange woman. Strange meaning, not that she looks strange, you don't know her, she don't know you, you're not related to her, she's not your relative. Dislike. Unless she's an older woman, there is no fear of fitna. A young woman looking very attractive, not good for you to engage in discussion. Even with salams. You want to pray for her, just say salam in a low voice. She don't have to hear it. It's still dua, right? You say it loud, she might return it. You hear her voice, it might sound very attractive. Might mess you up. I'm not saying it's haram, I say it's makruh, it's disliked, because of what it may lead to. And it's sunnah to give salams when you're leaving, not only when you are coming. And it's sufficient just to say assalamu alaikum. And to return, wa alaikum salam. It's sufficient. But what's more complete and perfect is to give the four greetings and to return the four greetings. And it's not permissible to shake hands with a strange woman, especially if she's young. Strange woman mean what? She's not your mother, she's not your daughter, she's not your sister, she's not your wife, she's not your aunt, she's not your grandmother. I mean, she's not one of them, she's a strange woman. She's your cousin, can you shake her hand? Nah, she ain't strange. She's permissible for marriage, you can't shake her hand. Leave that alone. It's sunnah for a man to shake a man's hand and a woman to shake a woman's hand. And not to let their hand go until they let your hand go, unless you have to. You gotta get away, you got something urgent to do. Otherwise, try to hold on a little bit. Don't be so in such a hurry. You know, he ain't got no contagious disease. Shake hands. Some people, they do the fist, right? They don't want to shake hands. Give me the fist. I understand. They don't want to catch no germs and stuff. Okay. But you're losing the blessings, really. Allah is sufficient. Tayyib. If he invites you, second right of a Muslim or a Muslim. If he invites you, إِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ. If he invites you, accept, respond, answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, Ayah 53, وَلَكِنْ إِذَا دُعِيتُمْ فَادْخُلُوا فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا. But if you invite it, then enter. And if you have taken your food that you was invited to, get out of there. Don't hang around. Prophet don't like people hanging around. He don't like to tell people to go. You invited? Enter. You ate the food? Leave. Came in the Sunan of Abu Dawud from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَمَنْ دُعْيَا فَلَمْ يُجِبْ فَقَدْ أَصَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. That whoever is invited, then he must answer. If he doesn't answer, then he has disobeyed Allah and His Messenger. And in the narration of Imam Muslim, إِذَا دَعَى أَحَدُكُمْ أَخَاهُ فَلْيُجِبْ. If one of you invites his brother, then he must respond. And in another narration, or in another wording of the hadith, which clarifies the meaning of those hadith, إِذَا دُعْيَا أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى وَلِيمَةُ الْأُرْسِ. إِلَى وَلِيمَةِ الْأُرْسِ فَلْيُجِبْ. If one of you invited to the marriage, what do they call it? Marriage celebration, marriage party, gathering. I don't want to use the word party. What's the better word? Huh? Walima. Walima to urs. The walima. But I mean, in English, what do we call walima? It's gathering, whatever, for food, for marriage. When the people will get married, they invite you for some food? Okay, reception maybe. Then you must respond. Some of the scholars said, responding, answering, accepting the invitation to the wedding reception, the food that's offered at the time of wedding, is wajibah, obligatory, with these conditions. It's obligatory when? If you have been specifically invited, not a general invitation. The brother gets up in the masjid after Jumu'ah and says, everybody's invited to my wedding party, my wedding reception. You haven't been invited specifically, you don't have to answer. Okay? If he invites you particularly, you must answer. If he invited you particularly, first condition. Second condition, if you're invited by a Muslim, you're invited by a non-Muslim, you don't gotta answer. Invited by a Muslim, you gotta answer. Third condition, if he's a Muslim, that is not prohibited to abandon him, to make hajjah. If he's a person who's permissible to make hajjah, to abandon him, then you don't have to accept. But if he's a Muslim, it's not permissible for you to abandon him, there's no reason for you to separate and abandon him, then you have to accept. The next condition is that his earnings are tayyib, yani that he makes a living from in a lawful way. If he's a guy who collects interest, loan shark, a drug dealer, Muslim drug dealer, you don't have to accept. And you don't have to accept if it's not the first day. The first day you gotta accept. If he invites you the second day, you don't gotta come the second time. First time you gotta come. Some people have wedding parties for days. I mean, the Muslim countries, that's how they do it. 2 and 3 days. We invite you every day. Come back again. First day you got to come. The next day you don't have to come. Inshallah. Okay? So you got to come what? If he invited you specifically, if the person invited you is a Muslim, he's a Muslim who? It's not permissible to abandon him. His earnings is lawful. And on the first day, this is the right of the person who invites you. And if he pardons you, you're excused. And the second thing is, these are the conditions related to the obligation, related to the person who's invited you. But what about the person who's invited? They're also conditions that we should look at. The person who's invited. If the person who is invited, he's excused if what? If he's sick. Or he's taking care of a sick person. He's marid or he's mumarrid. He's sick or he's taking care of a sick person, then he's excused. Or if he's busy protecting his wealth, meaning making a living, he's a guy, you gotta go to work. I gotta go to work tomorrow, man. And then he's excused. Or if it was like severe heat or severe cold or rain that would drench a person, then they don't have to come. Or if he was a hired hand, man, he works for somebody, he can't get permission from the people who hired him, they don't give him permission. Then he doesn't have to respond. And finally, the last point I want to make concerning this is that answering the invitation to the wedding reception, the food for the wedding reception is obligatory, as we have already mentioned. And anything besides that, the Shaykh says, any other invitations that are lawful invitations are manduba. Yani, it's recommended. It's preferable to accept, but it's not obligatory. But the invitation to the wedding, with those conditions that we mentioned, is obligatory to accept. The third condition is, if you are asked for advice, you should advise him, but we're going to stop here, inshallah, because it's close to the time for the Iqamah. We have a few minutes, inshallah, we definitely will have a few minutes for any questions about what we discussed. And brothers, again, when you look at the study guide, only answer the questions related to what we covered. What we covered. Now. Now. Okay, these are some of the questions that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen discussed, but we don't have time really to go into the details, but I'm going to answer your question. If a person is invited to a reception, a wedding reception, for example, and there's a lot of innovation taking place, or some kind of evil practices, maybe there's alcohol being served, or anything like that, that's haram. Whether it's innovations or haram things taking place. There's some discussion that require this, but in brief we could say that it's not obligatory for you to attend. Unless you're in a position to stop what they're doing. If you have the authority and the status amongst those people to stop what they're doing, then it's still obligatory for you to attend. But when you go and attend, you got to tell them to stop it. Let the alcohol, get it out of here. Or the innovation practice that you're doing, cut it off. Or cut off the music. The music is haram, right? Huh? You sure? Wallah, it's haram. Except the women playing the duck. Amongst the women. Now, I think it's
in terms of the marriage of the couple, is it once removed from the first generation of that cousin, or is it twice removed? In other
words, marry a cousin?
Marry a cousin. Can you marry your first cousin?
Yeah. That's really a side issue, brother, okay, because it's really, that was just mentioned in passing. It's not really part of our topic, but it's permissible to marry a cousin. Doesn't matter, of any degree. First, second, third, fourth, or hundredth. Doesn't matter. Huh? That you only can marry your first cousin? The first cousin is the one who's nearest to you. If you can marry that one, then the one that's far away is more easy. You can marry your first cousin. Naam. Didn't Ali, radiallahu anhu, marry his father's brother's daughter? Ali's father was who? Abu Talib. Who was his father's brother? Or his father's brother's son. The Prophet ﷺ married his own cousin, first cousin. And marrying any cousin, the prohibited degrees in Islam are mentioned in the Quran. And anybody outside of the prohibited degrees is permissible for marriage. A man can't marry his mother, can't marry his daughter, can't marry his sister, can't marry his granddaughter, can't marry his grandmother, can't marry his aunt, his father's mother, or his father's sister, father's mother. No, I definitely can't marry his father's mother. That's his grandmother. Can't marry his father's sister or his mother's sister. But his father's brother, or his father's sister's daughter, or his father's brother's daughter, he can marry them. Now, okay, yeah. Guys, about what we covered tonight,
he
huh?
Also, he also did this, this of God, and you can't even marry two sisters at the same time either.
No, you can't marry two sisters at the same time. You marry a lady, and her sister wants to marry you too, you can't marry her. Can't marry. Khalas, forget about it. And don't divorce the first one. Just to marry the second one. Because the hadith is not sahih. That of the most hated things that are lawful is divorce. That hadith is not sahih. It's not sahih. Okay? The most hateful of things that are permissible is divorce. That's not sahih. But divorce depends on the condition of the divorce. If it's for a reason that's pleasing to Allah, then it's good. It's not hated. But if it's for a reason that's not pleasing to Allah, then it's not good. And men have to take responsibility when they marry a woman to stick with them. Work it out. You marry a Muslim woman, you all got to work together. You got to talk to each other. You got to communicate. You got to ask for help. The man should be the leader of the family. That means he's supposed to outdo her. He's supposed to be better to her than she is to him. Huh? He's complaining all the time. He's supposed to be better than her. If he's a leader, how are you letting her take the lead? She's cooking, cleaning, washing clothes, taking care of babies, doing all that, and he can't tolerate a little bit of something from her? What kind of leader are you? Brothers, work out your marriages. Be careful. When you get married, be careful. Marry a righteous woman, and then you be better than her. Huh? Don't marry a righteous woman, and then you wicked. Huh? Be better than her. Be more righteous than her. Come to the masjid for salat and jama'ah. For every salat. She'd be happy. She said, mashallah, I got a good brother here. Not like the brother who used to live in the masjid. He used to pray every salat and jama'ah. Then when he got married, she said, boy, I used to see you in the masjid all the time. Now you don't never go to the masjid. Yeah, because he used to live in the masjid. Actually happened more than one time. I don't know about here, but I know it happened in the old days back over there. Anybody knows where that was at? And here too, huh? May Allah help us. Okay, brothers, inshallah, is there any question about something that's not clear from what we discussed? Naam, if a sister want to write a question quickly before they call the Iqamah, inshallah, we'd be happy to take it. Naam, Akhi, I'm sorry, Muhammad, right? Muhammad, mashallah. I forget a lot, but I got this one though, alhamdulillah.
My question is about the sunnah.
Yeah.
Sunnah meaning that it's something good.
Yes.
And a haram meaning that it's something bad.
Okay. Haram is definitely something bad, yes. Definitely something sunnah bad. Is definitely good.
Definitely
good. In brief, the sunnah is the example of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His life. The way he did things. The way he worshipped. The way he dealt with people. The way he handle his family, his wives, his children, the way he did business, the way he governed the people, his manners, his character, his behavior, his beliefs, all that's the sunnah. In fact, some of the scholars use the word sunnah to refer to the aqidah of Islam. It's called sunnah. The aqidah of Islam is called sunnah. That's one of the meanings of sunnah that we didn't talk about. Now, yes.
You said like when you're invited to the walima, right?
Now. Yeah, it might be separate. The wedding, he said when you're invited to the walima, you should accept it. He said it's the two separate things, the wedding and the walima. The wedding, probably when we say the wedding, we mean the wedding ceremony. Okay, when the people, the lady and the man come together, somewhere in the masjid or someplace, and people come and watch when the offering acceptance is done. Okay, there's the offering made, I offer my daughter to you in marriage. And he accepts. And then they say, you know, you gotta give her some gift, a mahra, right? And then there's some witnesses, a couple of witnesses, and they sign. You know that they witnessed this. That's the wedding ceremony. As far as the walima, it could take place at the same time, in the same place, or it might be in another building, in another location, or it might be on another day. That's separate, okay? The walima we're talking about right now, you have to accept. Now, and Mustafa, and then Jabba, and then we're gonna stop. I'll hold away, wait, Mustafa. Let me. He's trying to finish his question.
You have to accept the wedding invitation.
To come to the wedding? You don't have to, but it's better to, of course. Any invitation that's from a Muslim, that's to something that's lawful and good, you should accept.
Yeah, but you know, the people are unbidden.
We already talked about that. If you know that they're on bid'ah, and you find that there's some bid'ah there, and you can't stop it, then don't come. If you don't know what they're going to do, then when you get there, just turn around. Go back out the door. The Prophet ﷺ entered Ali and Fatima's house one day. When he came to the door, he saw something he didn't like, and he turned around and walked away. And they were like, what's happening? He saw something he didn't like. So you don't go in there. You don't go in there. You see something you don't like in there, get out of there, unless you have the ability to change it. Mustafa and then Jabir, and we're going to stop here.
I recently asked brother, why did he shave his beard? Or...
Nah.
And he told me that the beard was sunnah. And that, you know, I was like, Prophet Muhammad, so long
nah. Nah, that's right, that's a command, brother. And the command indicates what? It's wajib. Yeah, the brother said that he met a brother, he asked him why he shaved us his beard, and the brother said he shaved it off because it's sunnah. And the brother said, no, it's not sunnah, it's obligatory, because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to grow the beards and to trim the mustache. And we will say also, to answer to them also, brother, you are right, that it's not sunnah in the sense of it being the legal ruling concerning it. It's obligatory. But the other side of the answer is that it is sunnah. And how can a person abandon the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How can they abandon the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You mean he says just sunnah. Well, sunnah is Islam. So if you give up the sunnah, you don't got no more Islam. Just sunnah. Now, the other brother had his hand up already. We said it was going to be the last question. Jabir. The brother said that it has been mentioned that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to mankind and jinn. So is there any indication that the jinns what give salams when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives salams? When his name is mentioned, naam, the believing jinn, of course, naam. There's believing jinn and there's disbelieving jinn, right? Read Surah Al-Jinn 72. There's jinns that believe. And there's jinns that disbelieve. So the believers, of course, they give salam to the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, the trees and stones give salam to the Prophet ﷺ. Naam. When he was living. Okay, we're going to stop here, brothers, because it's time for the adhan. And if anybody has a question that's really critical in reference to the topic, inshallah, bring it for the next class. And we'll take them. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. استغفرك واتوب اليك